Today is a special day. I just so appreciated the worship this morning, and I thank God that as we lift our praise to Him. You know, coming to church each week is important, without question. But especially this week as we enter into the Holy Week. And so with that said, I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines for this special Palm Sunday message, as well as bringing to a close this message series that we've been in, talking about waiting on God. And certainly, when you think about the context of Palm Sunday, those people who were there in the crowd, some of which obviously who were fickle, but some of which who were devoted to the Lord for various reasons, for centuries people had been waiting for the Messiah to come. And it's so important that as we enter into this Holy Week that you and I understand the significance as we reflect on what the cross means, on who Christ is, and also we renew our commitments to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this Palm Sunday, I want to invite you to really open your heart this week to what God might be saying to you through His Holy Word and through His Spirit. Now, when you think about the Lord Jesus coming and entering the holy city, it was God coming into the city. It was God's presence coming. And you think about the people who were there. Again, a mixed batch in terms of the crowd. People waiting for the Lord for various reasons. Some very selfish, some very significant. But the fact of the matter is that when you think about your life and when you study the people of the Scriptures, you will notice that there's a constant time in our life of waiting on God's presence. You will spend a lot of your life waiting, okay, where is God? When is God showing up? That's a phrase that people use. And sometimes we even question God's presence. Is God in this? Is God in my life? Is God in my midst? Now, here's something we need to know, biblically speaking, as we study the Scriptures. As we understand God's plan, that once a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, that God obviously takes residence in their life. The Lord has left us the Holy Spirit, which guarantees our salvation, seals it, and also God now resides in our life, resides in our midst. And so a lot of times when we're questioning God's presence, it isn't that God has moved. Perhaps we have moved. Perhaps we've moved away from that which God has had for us. Perhaps circumstances has allowed that to happen. But God's presence is so very important in our life, and it's something that we learn about from cover to cover in the Bible that we are to seek, that we are to go after. Because even though the Lord has taken residence in our life, it's quite possible from circumstances that we create or circumstances of life to block our awareness and our sense of the presence of God. And so as we approach Palm Sunday, it's all about the presence of God. It's about God coming into the holy city. It's about God coming to send His Son ultimately to die. And so as we look at this understanding of God's presence, we also know that in our lives, we wait to have a sense of God's presence. Now looking back in the Old Testament in Psalm 16, verse 11, this is what it says. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now think about that verse and the enormity of that. In this lifetime, people are searching for happiness. I'll hear that all the time. I just want to be happy. Well, guess what? So do I. Some people think, well, if I go to church, I can't be happy anymore. I can't do this and I can't do that, and God won't let me do this. Here's the thing. Thank God He has parameters in our life, because we probably would have been dead a long time ago. God does want you and I to be happy, but according to His playbook, according to His plans. As you understand this word joy, the fullness of joy, that is exactly what the Apostle John said in his epistle in 1 John 1:4. He says, we write these things, that being the Bible, God's holy word, not that you would be unhappy, but that your joy would be what? Complete. The whole purpose of the preservation of the Scriptures wasn't that God was establishing a rule book for people, was that He wanted people to know how their joy could be full and complete, how they can ultimately be happy, independent from the garbage of this world and the disappointments of this world. Joshua so profoundly and correctly prayed that we long for a day when there will be an absence of the ills of this world. The fullness of God's joy that He gives to us helps us to long
for that. And at his right hand, which in the Old Testament is a statement of the power of God, the provision, the presence of God, are pleasures forevermore. And certainly as we approach yet another Palm Sunday, it's much more than just a day on the religious calendar for people to check in. I wrote to you about this morning in the devotional. You know, there are two types of people. People that come to church on Palm Sunday and they're happy to worship God any day of the week. And then there are some people that they came just to get the palm and you won't see them until next Palm Sunday. If that's you today, you could still get palm, but you could come back. We're open every Sunday of the year, obviously. We're welcome to come. But it's so much more than just coming to church. It's so much more than just coming to get palm. The significance of Palm Sunday throws into full view the heart of God, which is a redemptive heart, that he was sending his son not to be coronated as a king in the earthly sense, but that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was coming ultimately to die in our place. And so I want to invite you this morning to turn with me to Mark's account of Palm Sunday, Mark chapter 11. And as you find your place in your Bibles and in your notes, this gospel account of Palm Sunday gives to us, as does the other accounts that are listed for us in the Gospels, this entry of Jesus into the holy city. And as we look at this entry into the holy city, we're reminded of the presence of God and how we should long for it and how we are to long for it. And so allow me to read to you the opening seven verses of Mark's account of Palm Sunday. It says this: "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and he said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt on which no one has ever sat. Now untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? You say to them, the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back immediately.'" Verse 4, "And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?'" Verse 6 says this: "And they told them what Jesus had said." And then notice, they let them go. Verse 7, "And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it." I thank God for preserving this account of Mark. And what we're going to see in these opening verses, as we are reading about the presence of God coming into Jerusalem through the Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately the presence of his redemptive work, there is a word here that I want to share with you this morning. It is an action. It's a verb that we need to have. See, you're going to be waiting on God's presence. You're going to be waiting to sense God's presence when you're going through a medical crisis. You're going to be waiting to sense God's presence when you're in a financial ditch. You're going to be waiting to sense God's presence when you need to make a decision. You're going to be waiting to sense and be aware of God's presence when you are fighting through temptation. Maybe when you're getting ready to undertake something for God, a ministry in the church, a ministry outside the church, whatever it may be, we want to feel the comfort and the security of God's presence, and there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that should really be the goal. Whenever we do anything, we want to know of God's presence. We want to know that he is the wind that is blowing the ship, that he's blowing the sail. We want to know that. There's nothing wrong with that. And it's not mystical for us to say we want to have the presence of God. Actually, that is something that is very profound as well as important. You want to have the presence of God, and you want to be in the presence of God, and you want to be seeking the presence of God. We can make the argument today that it's a waste of your time if you're going to say, I'm going to do this and do that, not to seek the presence of God. The believer should crave the presence of God, whether they are on top of the mountain or they're in the valley. Therefore, how do we do it then? Is it just something mystical that we make up? Is the presence of God goosebumps on our arm? Well, it might be. God does tie emotion into who we are. Is it intellect? Is it knowing where to find the presence of God? Is the presence of God just in the church? No, it's not just localized in one place. So what is it? How do we wait for it? I believe in the account of Palm Sunday, we're going to learn how to do that. So write this first principle down. Very important. Listening to God increases my sense of His presence. Listening to God. Now, I realize just as me saying that, I hope you're listening, first of all. Listening is not easy for you and I. We're not good listeners. We're just not good listeners. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, one time, he did an experiment because he got tired of hearing and watching how people were insincere with their listening. And I copied down the story. As you know, presidents, they have these long receiving lines when they have these events at the White House. And so he complained to one of his staffers, nobody ever listens to what I say as they enter into the White House. And so he decided at one particular dinner party that as people walked in, when they would say hello to him, he would say back to them, I kicked my grandmother. And he kept saying that to dozens of guests. And people would reply, marvelous. God bless you, sir. I kicked my grandmother. Thank you for your work, sir. And that just kept going on and on and on. Then finally, the ambassador of Bolivia actually listened to what Roosevelt was saying. And after Roosevelt said, I kicked my grandmother, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, I bet she had it coming, Mr. President. So once in a while, we understand people listen. But more often than not, we're not very good at listening. We need to listen to God. There's a lot of listening going on here. And so, coming back to verse 1, we're given the geography. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, most likely ascending the steep path to the hill where Jericho is, entering the holy city. And now Jesus is going to send two of his disciples. We find out from Luke's account of Palm Sunday, Luke 22, verse 8, that most likely this is John and Peter. He sends two of his high-ranking leaders here for his crew here to go do something very specific. And this specific order that they had to listen to would fulfill a prophecy, obviously. And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, I want you to go into the village in front of you, and you're going to go find a colt, which is a donkey. Now, we just read this. As it goes on, he's going to tell them where to go. This is fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, obviously. Now, as he goes and sends them to go get the donkey's going to be exactly where he said it would be. Not only that, there's going to be somebody there that's going to question them about the donkey. And not only that, he's going to tell them what to say. And not only that, when they hear it, they're going to have no problem with letting the disciples take the donkey. What is this telling us? Well, it is touching on the fact that Jesus is God, that He's omniscient, He knows all things, that they must listen because He knows all things. He has the whole plan worked out. They are listening, and the disciples listen. They have their ups and their downs, but when the chips are down, we're seeing that what Jesus has been teaching them, although some of them would defect out of fear, some of what Jesus is teaching them is sinking in perfect obedience. They are listening to Him. They fulfill exactly what He tells them to do, and I believed if you interview them today, they would be astonished then that with great willingness, the colt was turned over to them. And I believe there's a lot of listening going on. There's listening by the disciples, but this also reveals that the people, in particular this one person who allowed the colt to go, who must have owned the colt, must be a believer, and that believer is listening to Jesus, letting that colt go. And so there's a lot of listening going on. I truly want to submit to you today that it is not a bunch of hocus-pocus mystical beliefs that we need to have when it comes to the presence of God. On the contrary, we need to do this. Listen to the counsel of God. Listen to His Word. It's going to unfold just as He say it will. Listen to Him, and you and I will have a greater sense of His presence. We will have a greater sense. He has left us his word, not for you and I to use it to beat people up or to form social opinions. He has left us his word so that we can have a greater sense of his presence, so that we can know the mind of God. You know, it's interesting enough that there will be people that say, God told me. And I always like to go, did he really? Unless his word will never, never contradict itself. We need to realize that, because we live in a day and age where people, they pick things out of context left and right. This happened to me again on Thursday. I was home during the afternoon, strategically planned, I might add, because it was the beginning of March Madness. Confession's good for the soul, I guess, okay? I had my sandwich ready, as I do each year, Thursday and sometimes Friday, and a knock at the door comes. It's the Jehovah Witnesses. It's as if they were watching me, that I was getting ready to watch the game. So I put it on pause, and I started to talk with them, and I said very clearly to them, in love, I said, I am not in any way trying to put you down, but I need to share this with you because I care about you. You're in a cult. And you need to understand that. Well, why are we in a cult? Then we started to talk, and obviously Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is God. And that is a very important belief that we hold as Christians, as we understand the authority of God's word. And when I began to explain to them, the thing about a cult is you don't realize you're in a cult until the last day you're in the cult. And as we began to reason with them and explain, a lot of what you believe is just pulled out of context, a verse here and there. And you try to make the Bible say what you want it to say. But Jesus is God, and I shared some scriptures with them about that. And afterwards, it was time to go, and yes, go watch the game, but I made sure I shared with them the scriptures about it. But here is an example of the omniscience of God, that God knows all things. He knows exactly what the response of the owner of the donkey is going to say. And I find that astonishing. And so that's why we must listen to God, because he knows even the little responses of people who own donkeys. That's the greatness of his omniscience. Now also take notice of how the people who owned the donkey, they willingly gave to the Lord. They willingly gave of their donkey to the Lord because it was a fulfillment of prophecy. There are two primary ways that we listen to God. And you might want to jot this down somewhere. You go. When God says to do something, do it. You don't need to pray about it. Let me pray about what God's word said. No, you need to do it. You need to go. We don't need to pray about the Great Commission. We need to do it. We don't need to pray about praying more. We need to do it. We don't need to pray about serving. We need to do it. We need to go. We don't need to pray about moral decisions that God's already made for us. We just need to do it by his grace. We may not agree with it. Here's something else I like to share here, is that you don't always have to agree with it for it to be right. It's God's word. It is right. We're the ones that are wrong. How do I know that? From personal experience. That's how. So when God says go, you go. The second way you listen is you give. The owners of this donkey willingly gave because that's what the Lord wanted them to do. God's going to call you to give of your time. He's going to call you to give of your financial resources. He's going to call you to give of your attendance at church. He's going to call you to give of your serving. Let us not argue with God. Let us do it. See, the problem is in this life, I think that we are listening, but We're trying to hurry God up and what he has to say. Reminds me of a story I heard of a busy father and husband. He was a very influential businessman, a man of affluence. Now, as his job responsibilities increased, his schedule filled up. Appointment after appointment. He was being pulled in every which direction. One day, he noticed the taxing burden it was putting on his family when they sat down for dinner, because his breakneck speed that he was keeping up with, or trying to at least, was beginning to become a burden to his family. And so one day at dinner, his 11-year-old daughter came up to him and said, I want to tell you something, but I'm going to tell you real quick. And it hit him. She wants to tell me real quick. And so he said to his daughter, you don't have to tell me real quick. You could take as long as you want. Tell me slow, And then his daughter responded in a way that shook his life and really caused him to evaluate his unhealthy lifestyle of being busy. She said, "Well, if you want me to talk slowly, then you got to listen slowly." The same thing is true with God. We're waiting, "Oh, if God could only come down to my bedroom and talk to me. If God could only appear to me at the lake." I think if God did all of that, we'd still be too busy for him. "Oh, hold on a second, God, I got to return this text message." Or, "Hold on a second, somebody just checked into this restaurant I've been wanting to go to. Let me see what they write about it. Hold on a second, God." We're too busy. We got one ear to God and one ear to everything else. And God is saying, "Listen slowly. Listen slowly to my word. Listen slowly to what I have to say." God is calling you and I to listen to him. And if we don't listen to him, we won't grow. What comes to mind is these two psychiatrists. They were coming to their alma mater to celebrate their 20th anniversary of since graduating. And both of the psychiatrists were the same age, but one looked a lot older than the other one. They were two good friends. They actually shared a room, two bunk beds. And so they got together at the reunion, and the younger psychiatrist looked great and vibrant. The older one looked withered away. And so the older psychiatrist says to the one who looked younger, "Hey, how do you do it? Tell me your secret. All these years, you look 10 years younger than me, and we're the same, graduated from the same class." And so the younger psychiatrist responded, "Well, here's the secret. We get paid for listening to people, but I just don't listen when they talk. That's how I've stayed young." The older psychiatrist says, "Well, maybe I'll give that a shot." Now, physically speaking, I guess that worked. That's somewhat of an integrity issue for the doctor, I guess, but the same is true spiritually. You will stay young and immature if you don't listen to God. You know what? You could come to church all your life, but if you're not listening by going and growing and giving, guess what? You could be in church for 50 years, and yeah, you could look real young. You might have gray hair. You might be older. It doesn't matter. Don't think just because I've been going to church for a whole many years, I know it all. First of all, nobody knows it all. We got to listen to God. We got to be like John and Peter here and do exactly what God calls us to do. We got to be like the owner of this donkey and willingly give what God says to give, because he owns it all anyway. We want to be quick to listen to the Lord and slow to speak. We want to be people who are given to being obedient to God, because when we listen and when we are obedient to God, we will have a greater sense of his presence, and we need that. We need to sense his presence more so than ever before. We need to sense God's presence. A lot of times, as I've shared before, we suffer from foot and mouth disease. Less talking, more listening to God. We need to be still and know that he is God. How very important is that for us in this day and age? Now, as you flip over your notes, write this second principle down with waiting for God's presence. Listening to God will give you a greater sense of his presence. And then secondly, honoring God invites his presence. Honoring God invites his presence. Now, my friends, the opposite is also true. When I'm making decisions and choices that are immoral or corrupt or lack integrity, I'm saying, "God, I don't want you to be a part of this decision. I don't want you to be a part of this relationship. I don't want you to be a part of this thing that I'm doing in my life. But if you don't mind, if you could throw a little, you know, pixie dust and bless me, I'll take that." That's how a lot of us pray sometimes. A lot of us, you know, we treat God like the subcontractor. We just call him in when something breaks. No, he's the architect. He's the chief builder. We must realize that. Now, he's willing to come in and fix the pipes. We understand that. But God desires to run the whole job. God desires to run the whole show. And, well, he should. We must honor God. That invites his presence. You want to invite the presence of God. Now, that's what's going on here. But it's being done. The crowd, I believe, I couldn't give you a percentage because that's impossible for anybody to know, but I could tell you a majority of this crowd, actually, their honoring of God is disingenuous. returning to Mark chapter 11, verse 8 now, says this, "And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches." We find out from John's gospel that they were palm branches, which palm trees were flourishing in that during that time as the Passover was approaching in Jerusalem. Leafy branches of palm that they had cut down from the fields. Now, whenever you see this in history, when people would lay down branches of palm, it was a sign of honor for a dignitary, a monarch, or a king. They're half right. The problem is that many people in this crowd, not counting blind Bartimaeus, who's not blind anymore, I believe his praise is genuine, or dead Lazarus, who's not dead anymore, Jesus rose him from the dead, and the rest of the people that Jesus healed, the rest of the ragtag disciples that are there, I believe they're genuinely seeking the presence of God. But a good many of the people, the truth about Palm Sunday is that a good many of these people were not interested in the presence of God that he was coming to bring. They were trusting that Jesus was going to be the Messiah that was going to deliver them from the political oppression of Rome. They were concerned more about how the new tax code may have been. They were more concerned about getting the burden and the yoke that was upon them from the Romans off their back, that this Messiah ultimately was going to come and be this political Messiah that was going to overthrow everything. Sounds familiar today, doesn't it? Here's the thing. No matter who you're going to vote for, our trust should never be in a political party or an individual. Our trust should be in God. Anyway, God holds the heart of the king in his hand anyway. We must realize that. And so when it comes to understanding Palm Sunday, it should be relevant to us in this election cycle of all this anger that's spewed back and forth and all these different scandals and who's not telling the truth and who is telling the truth and who's for this and who's for that. At the end of the day, we need to make sure as Christians that we're for God and that we don't forget that. That we must realize that any desires that we have for the Lord should be to serve him and to honor him. We shouldn't lay down our palm for selfish reasons. If that's the case, we should pick it up. And so many of the people in the crowd who were chanting in just a moment, as we will read, "Hosanna, Hosanna," 4 days later were chanting, "Crucify him," because their praise and their honor was disingenuous at best. This exists today still in the church. There is a pretense. It's so thick you can cut it with a knife in the American church. We are raising a generation kind of to trust God like he's a genie in a bottle. And just rub him and genie Christ will come out and he'll do whatever you want. You want a new yacht? You want a promotion? You want your sickness to go away? The truth of the matter is none of that is promised in the scriptures. What we must come to the understanding of is that what has been told to us in the scriptures, that in this life we will have trials and hardship. And when we come to that understanding, then we leave ourselves open to having the ability to honor God. The only reason why we stand here is because God has woke us up today. And he has said, "Heart, keep beating." He's allowed the breath to keep coming. And so we honor God on the basis of that. Now, we want to honor God because that invites his presence. Now, Psalm 22, which isn't listed here, verse 3, which is a prophecy, by the way, of the crucifixion and the events that surround Good Friday, it makes very clear in verse 3 that God comes to receive the praises of his people, that he is enthroned for the praises of Israel. And my friends, that is still true today, that God comes to receive the praises of his people. When you honor God with your life, when you honor God with your voice and sing to him, when you honor God with your time, when you honor God with your money, when you honor God with the very breath in your lungs, you are inviting the presence of God to be there in your life, for you to have a greater sense and awareness of it. Now, when you have a greater sense and an awareness of God's presence, it enables you to stare the most difficult of circumstances in the face and still keep ticking and going. Such was the case for a little girl named Sarah. Not more than 7, she was in her Sunday school, when the Sunday school teacher said and taught about honoring God. Now, Sarah was very moved by the message. You got to love children, and that's why the Bible says have faith like a child. She immediately wanted to put the lesson into action. And so after class, she asked the teacher, who was a very well-established member in the church, as well as her husband, who was a doctor, how could I honor God immediately, basically, she said. And so the teacher thought of something tangible and said, well, you see this vase, how about you bring a dandelion every week to Sunday school, if you can manage that. If you can't do it every week, it's okay. But if you can bring a dandelion or some pretty flower to brighten up the room, that would be great. Well, guess what? Sarah took that and she did it. Week after week, she brought a beautiful dandelion to class. So much so that the Sunday school teacher told the pastor about it. And the pastor one Sunday used it as a sermon illustration and had the vase on the stage right next to the pulpit. And he then placed it with the flower there and explained about faithfulness and honoring God and how Sarah was so diligent in her service. Well, after that illustration was given, the congregation was moved, of course. The week started off great. But then that Sunday school's husband, the doctor, got a phone call from Sarah's mom. Sarah's health was not doing well. Like any parent, she rushed Sarah to the doctor. The blood test revealed that Sarah had aggressive leukemia. Now, as time went on and numerous hospitalizations and treatments, Sarah didn't stop being faithful with giving that dandelion. She brought it in week after week. And then one Sunday, it would wind up being her last Sunday at church. She was late coming with the dandelion. She came in after the message had started. The pastor, as the story in Christianity Today recalls, the pastor is up front and he sees her in the back with her family. And he sees her holding the dandelion. And he calls her upstage. And probably one of the most greatest moments in that church's history, she comes up with her family and she puts the dandelion in the vase. And everybody in the church, it wasn't a dry eye, including the pastor. And that would be her last Sunday at church. 4 days later, she would go home to Jesus. Now, at the funeral, the pastor preached with much tears and emotion. The father of Sarah came up to the pastor and said, I think you need to have this. And it was a note that Sarah wrote in pink crayon. And it was a very, very touching what she wrote. The pastor read it, and he quickly turned to the Sunday school teacher and her husband, who were there at the funeral, side by side with the family and the pastor. And he said to the doctor, I think you need to have this. And he opened it up, and the paper in pink crayon said this, this vase has been the biggest honor of my life. Love, Sarah. She had wrote that to God. Dear God, this vase has been the biggest honor of my life. Now, why do I share that with you today? Sometimes we think we got to go sail across the world and save the whole world, and that's honoring God. Well, sure, it would be, but no one's going to save the whole world, by the way. Oh, I got to go do this, and I got to go do that. No, just be faithful in what God has called you to do. Be faithful in filling the vase up with the flower. That honors God when you do it to His glory. The point is that whether you are laying palm on the floor or you are filling the vase and you're 7 years old or you're cleaning the church or you're brewing the coffee or you're burping a baby or whatever it is you're doing on a Sunday or during the week or you're serving at the egg hunt, whatever it is you're doing, no pretense, you do it to the audience of one and that glorifies and honors God. That is how we ought to conduct our Christianity. That eliminates the hypocrisy. That eliminates the phoniness and the croniness that comes sometimes in church circles. Let's be honest. Some of the biggest hypocrites go to church on Sunday. But you can eliminate all of that by seeing your vase as your way to honor God. And when you do it like that, you invite the blessing of God. And this girl who wrote that note between Sunday and when she died tells you just how real our faith in Christ is. Honor God, and it will invite His presence. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually." Seek His presence this way, free of pretense, free of hypocrisy, and you will sense the Lord's in your midst. Honor Him. Listen to Him as this Holy Week begins. And finally, write this last principle down. Trusting God indicates dependence on His presence. Trusting God indicates dependence on His presence. Mark 11, 9 through 11 finishes up Mark's account of Palm Sunday by saying, "And those who went before and those who followed, they were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King, the coming kingdom of our father, David. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be to God,' in other words, 'Save us now, Messiah.'" This is a quotation from Psalm 18, verses 25 and 26, if you wanted to write that down. This was a song that has been sung for years to come. But they were missing the significance of Palm Sunday. They were missing that this was more than just the Messiah coming to be some political hero. That this Messiah was coming for something of a greater trust. That He wasn't coming to deliver them from taxes. He was coming to deliver them from sin. He was coming to deliver them from darkness. He was coming to set them free once and for all. And that glorious truth is still true today. That as we approach Good Friday, as we approach Easter Sunday, in full view is the centerpiece of Christianity. And that is that Jesus Christ came to die in my place and to your place. That this fake coronation of a political king was much more than headlines or taxes, that God was sending His Son as He had planned from before the foundations of the earth, that His Son was coming to die essentially. And that we can, with full assurance, in all sincerity say, "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." We can say with sincere hearts, "Hosanna in the highest, save us now," if we truly trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Because as we sang earlier, that same power that rose Christ from the dead is alive and well in us today. It is the presence of the power of the resurrection that enables you and I to even have faith. And that is why we trust God. And many times, the reason why we don't trust God and we don't depend on Him is because we're trusting in a lot of other things. There was this missionary of an orphanage. Nobody wanted the job, but she took it on the foreign mission field. Because nobody wanted the job, the facility as well as the children were neglected. Children were sleeping on cushions from couches. You know, when people want to donate their garbage, they usually pick a church or an orphanage or something like that. "Here's my couch with one cushion. Gee, thanks. I guess just one person will sit on it." I told you one time at the church, I threw it out when we moved. Somebody donated a cordless phone. You might say, "Well, that's really nice." The only problem is it didn't have a charging dock. It was just the phone. And that's how, let me give my garbage to the orphanage. Let me give my garbage to the church. And so people would give their garbage. And so since there was a cushion here, a cushion there, they put that together. And that became a bed for the children. And so this leader of the orphanage was tasked with trying to find resources to turn this thing around. And so people of the community, some of which who were American, who were stationed there for work, they wanted to form a board. And everybody had suggestions, or as I like to call them, complaints. You should do this, and you should do that, and you should do this. And so the missionary began to entertain some of these ideas, some of which were good, by the way, but none of which were necessarily relying on God. The missionary said, you know what, we got to get beds, we got to do this. So the missionary began to put organization around some of these ideas. And then she was convicted one night. She got alone with God, and she prayed. And God impressed upon her heart that it's not by your power or your strength, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. A verse from the Old Testament. And she quickly said no to some of those things that were a little shady, and even some of those good ideas. And she said, we will trust on the provision of God, because God will never stop supplying for his people. Wouldn't you know, a week later, after praying, a former resident of the orphanage came, now grown to adulthood, a man of great affluence, said, I wanted to come and see how things were. And I'd like to know about your top 10 needs for the facility and the children. I plan to meet each one of them, and money is no object of concern. In that story, and in looking at the disingenuous beliefs of the people versus why we should be praising God to save us, I'm reminded of a glorious truth. The Lord's people that live the Lord's way will never lack the Lord's supply. Never. Trust in God. Lean not on your own understandings. Sounds like a good plaque, but it's much more than that, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not some of your heart. Sometimes you got to say no to some of the good things so you could prepare to receive the great things in this life. Sometimes you got to say no to those things that might look good but aren't necessarily the great thing that God has for you. And don't be surprised if God allows a few no's, a few delays, and a few detours, because he's preparing something great for you and I. Certainly, deliverance from the Romans would have been good, but God had something much greater. The Messiah was coming not just to deliver people from a few social problems. He was coming to deliver them from the curse that was holding mankind down from the beginning of time, and that was sin. Once and for all, he was going to conquer sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, today on this Palm Sunday, let this be like no other Holy Week for you in your life. Let it be the time where you say, I'm really going to seek the presence of God. Not just for what I want, but what does God want in my life? I'm going to listen to what he has to say. I'm going to go and I'm going to give what he says to do. I'm going to, with all my heart, honor God. I'm going to honor him from my feet to my head. I'm going to honor him with my hands, with my heart. I'm going to honor him when nobody's looking, and I'm going to honor him when everybody's looking. I'm going to honor him with my whole heart. I'm going to turn over a new leaf in my life this Holy Week. I'm not going to wait for the new year. I'm going to do it now. As I approach Good Friday, I'm going to make a commitment in my life that I'm going to honor God in the valley, and I'm going to honor him on the mountain. And I'm going to give him glory when I'm in the valley, and I'm going to praise him when I'm on top of the mountain. I'm going to honor God when things are bad, and I'm going to honor God when things are good. I'm not just going to wait, as the prosperity gospel teachers teach me, that when my ship rolls in, then I'm going to see. No, we've already seen what he's done. We've already seen the empty tomb in Jerusalem. And it's because of that that we honor God. And so with great faith and hope, we trust in God, and that indicates a dependence on him, and we know that he's going to bless. And so I close with these words of Jesus the night before he would go to the cross. He said this to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. In this world we will have trouble, Jesus said later on in this gospel. But take heart. Take heart. Hold on. Trust. I have overcome the world. He's overcome the world because he overcame sin And my friends, he overcame death. He entered this holy city to die. He came in riding on a donkey, not a horse. He will come riding in on a horse at the second coming, don't you worry. But he came in because he was doing the servant's work to go to the cross. He died in my place. He didn't just take Barabbas' place. He took my place and your place. There's only one name by which men, women, and children could be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, my friends. Listen to the Lord. Honor him and trust in him. And be prepared for his presence to be the power you need to face every problem before you. And give God all the praise that he's due, because he is the strength in all that you are. To God be the glory for his presence that he has given to us, and for our ability to sense the awesome, limitless, powerful presence of Almighty God. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that Palm Sunday is not just a day on the religious calendar. Lord, we thank you that as you entered the holy city, O God, your Son was coming to fulfill a mission that you told us in Luke 19:10, that you came to seek and save the lost. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your grace, O God. The only way that we are even able to believe for you to provide for us, to provide a job, to provide health, to provide a spouse, to provide for our children, is by your grace anyway. Help us to listen closely, O God, to honor you, O God, and to trust in you. We commit these words to you, O God, and we sow these prayers. We ask for your covering upon each man, woman, and child here today and those that are listening right now at home. For your covering, O God. Your covering that each of us would desire your presence, O God. We give you all the honor and glory that you are due. And we sow these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.